Your calling may be defined as your customized purpose for living. It is the customized purpose for living for which God has ordained, burdened, and equipped you in order to bring him his greatest glory and the greatest impact toward the expansion of his kingdom. It is your customized reason for being in order to give him the greatest glory possible and the greatest impact for the expansion of his kingdom. If you operate in your life day after day, month after month, year after year with no concern for your calling, then that means you're missing out on maximizing your purpose and reason for being. We've talked about so many aspects of calling as it relates to your giftedness, as it relates to your passion, as it relates to your commitment, as it relates to so many different areas. I thought this was going to be a four-part series, but then you know how that goes. It's probably going to wind up being a 12-part series. But today I want to talk about your career and your calling. Your career and your calling. I did not say your job and your calling. I said your career and your calling. The problem with so many people is they have a job but no career. They work for money, and that's about the only reason they work. If it wasn't for the money, honey, they would be staying home. When a person has a calling, they can't stay home. And when a person understands that work has more involved with it than simply getting a paycheck, they are able to lock into purpose a lot cleaner. What is the purpose of a career? The purpose of a career is to be able to facilitate your calling in a way that provides resources for it, whether it's money or skill or tools, as well as support for it. Lucifer had the best calling possible. He was called to be chief angel in charge. God created him and made him the number one angel. All the other angels were to follow his lead for the glory of God and for the purposes of God. I've often illustrated the angels as like a showroom floor or cars on a showroom car lot, Lucifer being the one on the showroom floor. He was the bright and shining one. Ezekiel 28 talks about his pipes, the fact that he could sing. By the way, I don't know if you know it, that's why he doesn't like praise. It reminds him of his old job. His job was to lead the angels in praise and the worship of God. But of course, you know the story. The story is his rebellion. He decided to break off in his own career, establish his own company, and do his own program. Ezekiel 28 says, pride swelled up in him. Isaiah 14 says, five times he asserted negative volition, that is, his will against the will of God, and he says, I will be like the Most High. He rebelled. Now let me explain his career choice. It's not that he wanted to do a different job. He kind of liked the job. He wanted to do the same job a different way. In other words, he wanted to do it now for his kingdom and promotion of his glory rather than God's kingdom and God's glory. So let me start off by saying, if your career choice leaves God out, if your career choice sets up a rival kingdom, don't expect to have the blessing of God on your rival situation. God established him for the purposes of his kingdom. One of the reasons that many Christians are confused today as it relates to their career or path in life related to the vocation is either they're in the wrong vocation, so they're not where they're supposed to be, or they're in the right vocation, only servicing the wrong kingdom. And it is very easy to be in the right vocation, but be in it where the kingdom of God gets no benefit from your being there. You've heard me say it before, but let me say it again. If God has called you to be a doctor, you're not just supposed to be a doctor. You're supposed to be God's representative in medicine. So the medical field sees what God looks like when God helps hurting people. If you are a lawyer, you're not just supposed to be a lawyer. You're supposed to be in God's representative in the Bar Association. So the Bar Association gets to see what God looks like when God tries a case. If you're a business person, you're not just a business person. You're God's representative in the field of business. So the business world gets to see what God looks like when God cuts a deal. We can go occupation after occupation, but once you enter it, and once you perceive that that is where God has you, you are to kingdomize the occupation. To kingdomize the occupation simply means that you are to seek ways to serve the kingdom of God in that process. The Spanish army used to have what was called fifth columnists. Fifth columnists were very interesting. The Spanish army would march in five columns as they assaulted a particular country that they were up against. They would look like an easy target because you could see the, actually they would march in four columns. You would see the four columns coming. But there was this group known as fifth columnists. The fifth columnists were people who had infiltrated the group that was being attacked by the Spanish army and had become part of the woodwork of the culture. They became doctors and lawyers and nurses and business persons, and they infiltrated, and their job was to sabotage the enemy so that when the four columns began to march, where it looked like it would be an easy victory, the sabotage was so ingrained that when the enemy now came out to fight, the weapons had been unloaded or destroyed or all manner of chaos because these folks had moved in a year earlier in order to be saboteurs against the enemies. What God has called you and I to be in our occupation are saboteurs for the kingdom of God. We are to sabotage the enemy's attempts to promote his kingdom and promote God's desire to embellish his own. So, the purpose of your career, if in fact it is your calling, and I'll deal with what if your career right now is not your calling in a moment, but your career, which is more than a job, is to closely align itself to your calling so that it either is your calling or supports your calling because it supplements your calling. Now, of course, to talk about career is to talk about work. And you can't talk about work without talking about God, because God is the first being in history who ever worked, and he is the one who established work. Now, I know many of us think that was a bad idea, that God could have come up with something other than work, okay? Well, the Bible declares that work is good because work was created before the fall. That is, before sin entered the world, there was work. God was the first worker. The whole book of Genesis, or the first chapter of Genesis, describes God's work. On the first day he did this, second day he did this. He goes through 6 days of work. After God did his work, it says on the seventh day he what? Rested. That was so important to God, this Sabbath or seventh day rest, that it would become a pattern by which the whole Old Testament would operate. And it would even become a pattern in the New Testament, for the book of Hebrews says that there is a Sabbath given to the people of God. Now, God did not rest because he was tired. In fact, God didn't work that hard. All he did was speak and everything came into existence. So that's not like sweating, you know. Why did God rest on the seventh day? God rested because he was finished. And the purpose of resting was to enjoy his own handiwork. Why did God create the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Here's why. Because God never wanted work to be divided from him. He always wanted work to be connected with him. So he created a day in which you would reflect on the fact that your trust is in God, that the good things that you have are from God, that what you need to get done next week will be a supply from God. God wanted to be the watershed related to work. God told Adam and Eve when he created them in Genesis chapter 1 that he created man, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, verse 28. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So they would have managerial responsibilities, and that involved work. In fact, men, you need to know something. In fact, ladies, you need to know it too, especially if you are single. And that is, before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. That is very important. If he does not have a job, he's not ready to get married. My son, my oldest son, is dating this little girl. I could call it dating. They don't really see each other that much, which is fine with me. But he said, suppose I want to marry her. I said, okay. How am I going to buy a ring? Excuse me? I don't have any money. Yeah, well, you're not getting married. Not anytime soon. Before he gave him a wife, he gave him a job. He told him to tend the garden and manage it and oversee it because he would have to be responsible. Now, this was before the fall, because God intended us to be participants in his creative order, not to be onlookers, not to sit in the stands and watch somebody else do it or to watch ourselves do it, but you and I have been called to become participants in the program of God. Think of it. In eternity, you will work and not get bored. In eternity, you will work and enjoy every second of it. In fact, in eternity, when it's time to quit, you won't want to quit. And God's going to say, okay, you don't have to. Keep going. But if there's going to be, because God is not going to occupy simply the earth, God is going to occupy the universe. So, you know, that's a whole discussion in eschatology. My point is that work is never to be disconnected with God. Never, never are you to look at work over here and God over there. That is an unholy distinction. Once you go to that job now becomes sanctified. That job becomes sanctified. Why? Because a saint works here. Now, I know you thought saints were only those people who have been, you know, recognized for years and years of religious activity, but the Bible says you are a saint. Therefore, you are sanctified. Once you show up in the workplace, the nature of the place changes. Let me show you how much God wants to be involved with work. James puts it this way. James is talking to businessmen, people like cutting deals and stuff. And James comes and he says in James chapter 4, verse 13, he says these words. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business. So we're going to go on a business trip. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to cut some deals. We're going to make us some money. We're going to get on the internet. We're going to get on the, we're going to get on the stock exchange, you know, engage in business and make a profit. So you've got a plan. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. He deals with the issue of uncertainty. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So don't get too headstrong about your anticipated business deal. Verse 15, instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. In other words, it's arrogant to say you're going to do anything. The best you can say is, Lord willing, this is what I'm going to do, because he says, even in your business plannings, don't exclude God, because God has a way of interrupting human plans. I don't know, maybe some of you ain't been alive long enough to discover that. God can mess up your plans, okay? God shows up at some of the most ridiculous times, okay? You be getting pink slips when you don't expect it, you know? Or even promotions. I mean, God comes up at the most inopportune time. So he says, don't extract your career from God. Well, it is absolutely critical that there be no distinction between business and God, because God came up with work, and your calling should reflect a career that wants to promote appropriately the kingdom of God. But sin did occur, and that created a problem. The problem is that work became, or the potential became, for work to become meaningless, empty. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you here are empty on Monday morning? You work because you have to. See, I told you not to raise your hand. Got folk, just two hands going up. Monday morning, you hate. You hate your job. You hate it. It's empty and meaningless. Once you connect the kingdom of God to your career, you no longer have a meaningless problem. Because now you are tied into something bigger. You're now not just digging a hole to dig a hole. You're now not just fixing a widget to fix a widget. You're now not just doing a deal to do a deal. You have incorporated something in that thing that has eternal value to it. That's why kingdom work always involves impacting people. So what happens is when sin came in, it stripped God from work. Because they rebelled against God. And so when they rebelled against God, that separation came in and it became toil, just empty activity that was still necessary for you to function. That's why Solomon says all through the book of Ecclesiastes, it is good for a man to enjoy his work and to enjoy the labor under the sun for which God has given him in his few short years. Now listen to me. It is a crime to spend all your life working a job you don't like when you have other options open to you. Now some people don't have other options open to them, and the grace of God has got to meet them. But that's not most of the people here. If you are in a job you don't like because you've not connected it to eternity, so there is no sense of calling attached to it, what in the world are you waiting for? What in the world are you waiting for to spend month after month, year after year in a job you don't like? There's only one reason I can think you should be in a job you don't like. Because you need some money while you're working on getting a job you do like. If you are in a job you hate, but it's not connected to something that God is calling you to, you're going to be 70 years old. And you're going to look back at your life and you're going to ask, why did I do all this? Because it won't have any eternal value. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says it over and over and over again, 24 and 25. He says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and then verse 22 in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, it is good to enjoy your labor under the sun. You ought to look forward to going to work, not because you don't have problems there, but because it has meaning and significance and purpose. If you're teaching in a public school for a paycheck and 3 months off in the summer and hate kids. And I don't know if you know that, but there are some teachers who do that. People who do that, they despise kids. Every time they look up, they're talking about them no good brats, and I don't know why I'm doing that, and neither does anyone else. Then that's not where you belong. Because remember, your calling will always have passion attached to it. It may have problems, but it will be problems with passion. It'll be a fire. In other words, when you stop doing it, something is missing from your life. And so work is to always be included with God. It is the curse that strips it of its meaning. So what should you do? Well, he starts off in Psalm 90 with these words. Psalm 90, verse 17 says this. It's a prayer. He says, and let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. To confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. Lord, confirm in my life what I'm supposed to be doing. Confirm it. That means legitimize this. Is this what I'm supposed to be about? And then bless it so that it has significance and meaning and impact. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. The whole book of Nehemiah is about him. He's the cupbearer for the king. Now, that may not sound like a big job, but that's a big job. The cupbearer was the chief administrative assistant to the king. So he's an executive assistant. Okay, now, cupbearer was used because one of his jobs was, in case somebody was to poison the king, he had to sip the wine first. So if anybody went down, he went down first. So that's a serious job. But he had administrative responsibilities too. Now, he is working for an ungodly king. So everybody is not going to be in full-time Christian service working for Christians. Sometimes we hire people at the church and they think it's going to be heaven. I'm at the church. Then they discover people work at the church. You cannot fill the kingdom if everybody's working in the church. Now, we need people in professional Christian service, so to speak. But God wants people in every aspect of his kingdom. Look, let me digress a little bit. Everybody's complaining about how bad the public schools are. You know why the public schools are bad? One of the reasons is because all the Christians left. Or many of the Christians left. Teachers didn't want to teach there anymore. Look, if places are dark, that means you need light. So God ought to be calling some people into the public schools as a calling to be public school teachers. There's room for private schools. It's not either or. It's a both and. That's why we are involved in 20 public schools as well as have our own private school. There's room for both. People say, well, Hollywood has gone to pot. Well, I guess so. If you don't have Christians being represented in the arts, who are public Christians, who know how to write storylines and be producers and be directors and do all the things that the arts need, who can compete. And so you see a little thing here and a little thing there. It won't happen all at once because the ungodly control it. But the reason why the ungodly control it is because all the godly folk are in church. Not wrong with being in church, but we are supposed to be in the marketplace as well. So Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king. He gets a message in Nehemiah chapter 1 that the walls of his city, Jerusalem, his beloved Jerusalem, have been burned with fire. In other words, the city has gone to pot. That's what it means. His brother comes and says, you won't believe what's happening back home. And he wept, the Bible says. God gave him a burden, a passion for the problem. But God not only gave him a passion, he had a job that was able to address it because he worked for the king. So he went into prayer, Nehemiah 1 says, and he says, Lord, you're in charge here. You know this mess we're in. I am willing to use my job to reverse this situation. I just need you to open up the opportunity with the government. I need you to open up the government to get the job done. A number of months passed. The king looked at him one day and said, Nehemiah, you sure been looking a little bit despondent lately. Anything wrong? That's a Holy Ghost moment. I don't know if you've ever had a Holy Ghost moment. But a Holy Ghost moment is where the sinner asks you the question that you need to get the kingdom work done. So as sinners come to you and say, can I help you? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am having a little problem. My family, my people, everything is torn down, and I need some help. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a leave of absence. Why don't you go back, and why don't you oversee the rebuilding of the city? Not only will I give you a leave of absence, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to pay you while you're gone. On top of that, I'm going to cut down all the trees you need necessary to do the rebuilding of the homes there, okay? In other words, I'm going to create a faith-based program that's from the federal government. I am going to create an assistance program, and you know the reason why that's possible is because the Bible says that God lays up the wealth of the sinners in store until the righteous are ready to handle it. God told Israel to build a tabernacle. How are they going to build a tabernacle? These are a bunch of poor, beggarly people. I'll tell you how they're going to build a tabernacle. Because on their way out of Dodge, that is Egypt, God told them, man, you pick up all the jewelry you can get your hands on because I'm going to need that later on. But the Bible condemns us because it says often the unrighteous, Luke 16, have more knowledge of how to work the system than the righteous. They know how to work the system for ungodliness, but we don't know how to tweak the system to promote the kingdom of God. And so you find the walls are rebuilt in 52 days, and you read the book of Nehemiah, and he has this tremendous revival that breaks out in a city gone bad because he uses his job in politics to maneuver the system. Not only that, but the king says, and when you travel, I'm going to give you a letter telling nobody they better not bother you. Signed with the king's insignia. God is able to turn things around on your job when you become a kingdom worker rather than somebody just going to make money. Money is important. You can't live without money. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that God gives wealth not just so you can be wealthy. He gives wealth to fulfill his covenant. He gives wealth to expand his kingdom, to promote his program, not just so you can have more money in your pocket. One other thing I want to point out, and that is the perspective with which you should approach your career. The perspective. And I can't find a better example of that than Daniel. The book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the great Christians of the Bible. If you've not been introduced to Brother Daniel, then you need to read Daniel sometime. He is one of the great, great men. He shows up in a pagan land named Babylon as a teenager. So he's a teenager, and they have selected certain teens to work for the king. But they got to get them paganized first. So they change their names and give them the names of pagan gods. They sent them to a educational system that taught them evolution, not creation. You know, they Babylonianized them. They doused them in all of Babylonian thought, all of Babylonian logic, all of Babylonian thinking. They secularized these young men who were born in Israel. Then they came to him in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. And they told him that they wanted him to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Verse 8, Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now there's two things you want to see in this verse. Number one is commitment. He would not eat meat offered to idols. See, some of us think if we don't go out drinking with the boys or the girls, we can't get ahead. If we don't play politics, we can't get ahead. That is illegitimate politics. That we have to kowtow to the unrighteousness of the system in order to climb the corporate ladder. And that is bold-faced lack of trust in God. If you've got to become like a sinner to make it among the sinners, then you're saying your God is not sovereign over the sinners. If you got to become like the sinners to make it with the sinners, then you're indicting God as not being sovereign over the sinners. So Daniel had commitment. But please, let's not get too spiritual here, because it goes on to say, he sought permission from the commander that he might not defile himself. And he came up with another plan. He just wasn't a man who said, I'm not going to do something. He came up with something better. That's why you always want to pray to God for wisdom, to not just not do what the sinners are doing, but give you something better. Give you a new idea. He comes up with a new idea, and his idea is better than the idea that the sinners came up with. And when they discovered that the Christians' idea was better than the sinners' idea, and that the Christians were doing better than the sinners. Verse 17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kind of dreams. So it says, verse 20, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers and all who were in his realm. He found them 10 times better. God honored it. So the first thing is commitment, but not the kind of commitment that goes over into a wall, the kind of commitment that gets involved and comes up with something better. And you'll be surprised at the ideas that God will give you when it comes out of a heart of commitment. Another thing you need to know about Daniel is his generosity. Because he was kingdom-minded, he wasn't only looking for himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 46 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. This is the government paying homage to the Christian, giving orders to present to him an offering and fragrance incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel. Oh, we got a sinner promoting a Christian. Let me tell you why. When sinners will promote Christians, when it helps their profit. I don't care how much they hate the sinner, they love the green more. right? He sees this is going to make things better for him. He gives him many gifts. He makes him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. You're talking about climbing the corporate ladder. He's climbing the corporate ladder because he's blessed of God in the marketplace, and he didn't stop being a Christian to do it. And it says, and Daniel made requests, I like this, that he appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over all the administration of the province of Babylon. And Daniel was at the king's court. Now notice what he did. He didn't say, I got mine, I hope y'all make it. You know what? See, Daniel understood something we don't understand. When you're in God's will, nobody can have what belongs to you. When you're in God's will, what's yours is yours. You don't have to worry about helping Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, because if I help them up here, then there's going to be four of us, and then I won't be the only Christian getting all the recognition, all the credit, so somebody else is going to take my place. Uh-uh. You are very secure, because if God has you there, only God can remove you. Okay? Only God can remove you. We had a young lady being harassed by her boss. Her boss was harassing her, and he was a very ungodly man, and he was pressuring her because of her Christian values and everything. And she came to me. She was just bawling. And she said, I can't take it anymore. I love the job. I want to work here, but I can't work for this man, but I don't have an opportunity to transfer, but I don't want to go to a new job. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I said, well, let's get on our knees. Let's give this into the hands of the Lord. So we did that. We did all we could do. There wasn't anything she could do. She went back. She just kept working hard. 2 weeks later, her boss's boss called her into the office and said, I just fired your boss yesterday because I didn't like his work, and if you would accept it, I would like to give you his position. So I have seen what this kind of commitment can do. So he was generous. He understood the kingdom. You know, Nebuchadnezzar tried to get Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to worship this foreign god. This Theo-ego, this Nebuchadnezzar God that he built. And they said, our God is able to protect us. But even if he doesn't, because our God is also sovereign. So even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your system. We will service your system. We will work hard in your system. We will give you the best that we can for your system. But your system will never become our God. That is what God is looking for in the marketplace today. Men and women who are committed. Finally, chapter 6. I like this. I like chapter 6 of Daniel. Let me tell you why I like chapter 6. I like chapter 6 of Daniel is because Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Nebuchadnezzar gone. Babylon is dead. The whole country has been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel is doing fine. In other words, Daniel has outlasted the governors of other nations. And when new nations have come in, they kept Daniel. Why did they keep Daniel? It says, Daniel distinguished himself, verse 3, among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, what does that say about Daniel? He was excellent. No sloppy work here. No going to work late here. No leaving early because I don't feel like working the day on a regular basis here. No calling in sick when he was well here. None of that. It says he distinguished himself. He rose to the top. The best workers in any organization who are kingdom-minded ought to be the Christians because they're working for a higher standard. They do the best possible work given whatever the gifts that God has given them because they serve the Lord. They don't do sloppy work talking about, I'm tired. They serve the Lord, and so they give the best of the best of the best because they want the applause of heaven and not just the applause of earth. Some people, you don't even want them to say they're Christians because you look at the work that they do, and it is an embarrassment to God. He was diligent. He was committed. He was excellent, and it says they could find, verse 5, no ground of accusation against him. He was honest. He didn't steal from the company, talking about they won't miss it. He was honest. They tried to find what he was doing wrong with the company. It says they couldn't find a thing wrong with this man. And you know the one thing they found wrong with him? His faith. It says the only thing we got on this guy is his faith, so let's get him there. And guess what? His faith got him fired. Yep, that does happen to Christians. You distinguish one moment, the company doesn't need you anymore. He gets a pink slip. And this is a real pink slip. He gets thrown into the lion's den. So he's to be eaten up by lions. But the Bible says God was with him in the lion's den, and the folks who got him fired wind up in the den, and he got re-promoted. Because God doesn't miss a lick. We've all seen the red ants. You know, those red ants will take over a yard. All right? They get these little mounds going. They will take over a yard. You know why red ants spread? Because they're busy serving the queen. They're busy serving the queen, and the harder they work, the more mounds they build, the more mounds they build, the more their population spreads, the more the population spreads, the more your yard is in trouble. And red ants spread because they're serving the queen. And they serve the queen, guess how? By serving one another. And as they begin to serve the queen by serving one another, the mounds proliferate. When Christians serve the king, in serving one another, the kingdom proliferates. The kingdom spreads. But when Christians do not serve the king in the marketplace and serve the people of God, the kingdom stays small and it doesn't expand. It doesn't grow. It doesn't demonstrate all that God can do. You know, at an amusement park, they have these bumper cars. We've all gotten on them. Those bumper cars, a lot of fun. You get in there, you bump one car, another car bumps you. Those cars, you only have that fun, and that's only exciting because up top, there's this post that's connected to an electrical carrot that empowers these cars. It is the connection that makes the movement possible. No connection, no movement, no fun, no ride. If you are going to have joy and meaning in your work, it's got to be connected to something bigger. And that is the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And if you've not yet figured out what God's got to do with it, you know, we got the song, what's love got to do with it? Nothing. What's God got to do with it? Everything. When you make that connection and God sees, I can get some glory out this boy. I can get some glory out this girl. Let me do something else with them because I know they're going to take me with them up the ladder. A lot of us glorified God when we had nothing. Now that we've climbed the ladder, we forgot how to spell his name. Okay? A lady came to our preacher one day and said, "Preacher, I have a problem. When I made $50, I gave 10% to the Lord. Now that I make $500,000, I don't seem to be able to come up with that 10%. Pray for me." He said, "Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take her back to making $50 a week." The Lord knows how to readjust you so that you know you're dependent upon him and that he should get the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.